I want to look at a few other Psalms of David also. But in Psalm 77 in particular, verse 1, it says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. It's a good thing when God listens. You don't have to worry about calling everybody else. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. So my title this morning is In the Day of Trouble. In the day of trouble, it just means anguish, adversity. Affliction comes in many different ways. James 1 verse 2 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into all these divers or many kinds of temptations or trials. So we don't necessarily do that, do we? Now we kind of frown or get a little grumpy or start questioning why these things happen. I mean, this sounds familiar to me. I've been there and done this. Have you? Okay. What are we supposed to do in times such as this? Are we supposed to just sit down and give up, quit? What are we supposed to do? I mean, a lot of times people do the wrong things. David gives us some sound advice, and Asaph does too. But we have to apply the advice that's given to us, because this is the Old Testament. But all of this in the Old Testament is reflected clearly in the New Testament. There's no argument about that. Acts 14:22 says, By much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you want to enter the kingdom of God? Amen. How many of you want to go through much tribulation to get there? Nobody. We probably just try to avoid that. Well, I think that's what we do a lot. We try to avoid some of the things that God has tailor-made for us as individuals. We don't necessarily want to confront them as the psalmist did. We don't want to see what God is trying to say to us. We know about trials, we know about temptations, and I think we know about trouble. I've been in trouble a lot in my life, but sometimes I found out I think I'm reaping a lot of what I sowed. But how did David face his trouble? How did Asaph face his trouble? That's the question. Because how you face your troubles will depend on how things turn out well for you or not. I mean, how do you really face them? I mean, do you get on social media and start letting everybody know what you're going through? Do you make a phone call and say, well, pray for me, brother? Then you think a few more minutes later, I think I need to call a sister so-and-so. And then you wait a few more, I think I need to call so-and-so. And before you know it, before 20 minutes have gone by, you've called 10 people. Now, why did you do that? Well, I think I said that the other day. This is my observation, that a lot of people say they have faith, but they don't really reflect it. They've heard the faith message. They understand something about it mentally or in their head. But when it comes to actual practice, they don't necessarily know how to apply it. And so what do? They begin to play this baseball faith game, I call it. So they run to this person, and so on and so forth. And before you know it, they have called God knows how many people, south, east, west, north, and south, everywhere. They're calling people all over the country. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to call all these people to pray for you, are you believing in their prayers? Who are they praying to? What you're doing is you're relying upon their praying for you rather than relying upon God, whom you say you prayed for. You say, I ask God, because I ask people the question, have you prayed? Then I'll agree with you. See, that changes the whole mood of the situation, because then you're saying, I will pray with you and agree if you've already prayed. So I'm putting the burden back upon them, because that's where it should be. A prayer of agreement is a strong thing. But when you're just relying upon my prayer or somebody else's prayer, you're not trusting God. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but think about it for a while. And I'm not against having everybody pray for you. I think it's a good thing when people pray for one another. And I want everybody to pray for me when I'm going through difficulty as well as you do. But I don't want to have to rely upon them as much as I should be relying upon God, because that's what's important. But that doesn't happen all the time. So when you get calls, I mean, I get phone calls sometimes. I can get 7 or 8 phone calls from the same person in 15 minutes because I just don't answer them. And why do I do that? Well, because I know what they want. Same old thing. We'll say, but you're the pastor. Oh, really? Where does it say that in the Bible? The pastor has to answer the phone. I got the message by the fact you've called 7 times. And I know there's trouble, or you wouldn't have done that. So I can pray already. Lord, teach them not to be calling me and to rely upon God. And whatever they're going through, give them the grace to be able to endure. So I can do that fine. But when I get calls at 4:30 in the morning, we don't answer them. You want to be a pastor? A lot of things come with it you don't want. I don't like to get up at 4:30 in the morning, much less answer a phone 4:30 in the morning. But my wife, she jumps out of the bed and takes off because she knows it might be trouble somewhere. And when she comes back, I say, who was that? Oh, no. So this is the weariness you find yourself in sometimes because you begin to ask these questions. And so you look at this and you see people go through many kinds of troubles that they face in life. They go to friends, they go to the world. And I'm not against going to other people for help. But you need to be very selective and very careful because who should come first in your life? Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Then reflect it in your lifestyle. Go to him first and then see what he says. I don't think some people know how to be still and to listen because God has something to say. Can you hear God? Do you have his word? Because his voice is in the verse. Because all we got to do is listen to what he has to say to us. And he will speak to us clearly. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to friends. I'm not saying it's wrong to go. I mean, if you need help with your automobile, you go to a mechanic. I found out that's not always the right way to go, though. I recently had a trial with that, too, myself, and I found out just all I needed was a tune-up. Sometimes you just have to wait on the Lord and rely upon him totally and absolutely and take a step at a time. But the first place that we should turn to for help is to the Lord. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the first priority in life, is putting him first in your life. And this is what this psalmist did and said. Psalm 77, I cried unto my friends. No, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. I mean, he believed that God would hear what he have to say. That's what he did. And what time did he do that? In a day of trouble. Now, what was he going through? I mean, this is understanding maybe some of the problems he's going through in life. It's not always easy, but you look at, you see what he goes on to say here in verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. Oh, boy. My goodness. You're going through a trial, you get in trouble, and you remember God, and you're troubled more? Something's not right. I complained. Still, something's not right. Ever done that? I mean, you complain to God now. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, this is an interesting thought here because when you look at the day of trouble, you're talking about distress, adversity, something serious is going on. So, I mean, a question to ask when you look at the verse 4, thou holdest my eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. So something's going on. I don't know whether it's physical, mental, or just spiritual. Domestic or whatever. But something's going on that's troubling him pretty deeply. It's so much of a problem, it's overwhelming him. And that's not good. So when you look at that, you begin to ask the question. I don't know how many people have experienced times when it seems overwhelming to face some trouble in your life. I have. I mean, you face something, all of a sudden, you know, everything's been good for how many years? You know, people brag about, I haven't been to the doctor for 40 years or 50 years. And then that day of trouble comes. Now, what's going to happen? And then it's like pride comes in, so I've never been to the doctor. Now, that doesn't get somebody in a good place. So, you know, I know what you're thinking out there. Go ahead and think it. I don't care. Because when the day of trouble comes, sometimes, like I asked somebody just recently, do you need to go to the doctor? Oh, no, I haven't been to the doctor for years. I just asked a question because I was trying to locate their faith. And it was a fair question. And there's nothing wrong with it. Because sometimes somebody finds himself in a very hard situation and they have to make a decision. You think, well, if I do that, God is going to get mad at me. Where does it say that in the Bible? I mean, we've heard so much about this. I mean, I've taught on healing all of my 40 years of pastoring. And I believe in it. I still believe in it, though I've been through some very difficult things. I'm here because God preserved me. That's period. It's His grace and mercy. And I understand that. So we might find ourselves sometimes in these very heated battles because you look at Psalms 55 also. You see the same scenario here, except this is a psalm of David. Psalms 55 and verse 1 through 5. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy. Uh-oh. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they have cast iniquity on me, and in wrath they hate me. So here he's talking about, how many times have you experienced something like this? It seems it's so overwhelming in his life. Because he goes on to say this in verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, both of these psalmists say the same thing. They're overwhelmed. You ever been overwhelmed by certain things? Maybe you haven't. I don't know. So we may find ourselves in some heated battle, which he is finding himself in. And the reason he's in that battle is because of the enemy. We know who the enemy is, don't we? The devil is our enemy. The world is our enemy. And I'll tell you another enemy. The flesh is our enemy. And we fight them because all the times we have these mind battles we go through. You know what I'm talking about? Where we're attacked by certain thoughts in our mind. And he was so attacked by these things. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me, verse 4. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and I'm overwhelmed. Now that is a state to be in, to behold and look at and think about. I mean, it was so bad, he said in verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. In other words, I want to get out of here. I want to get away from this trouble. Ever been there? Well, maybe you identify with what he's saying. So the term overwhelmed applies to one who is overwhelmed with trouble, but it can mean downcast, it can mean depressed, in decline, to faint. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I've been knocked down, but I haven't been knocked out. That's just paraphrasing it. So sometimes we get knocked down, but this ain't over with yet, folks. God is still in control. No matter what you're going through. It can mean run out of steam, want to quit, run, get away. So David is overwhelmed here in this Psalms 55, as Asaph was, with despair, with enemies who are attacking him. They're coming against him, trying to bring him down. What was David's first line of defense in Psalm 77? Hello? Prayer. Psalm 77, verse 1. First line of defense. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And he did it in the day of trouble. First thing he did, he began to seek after the Lord. He sought the Lord. Well, that's what you see in 55, too. Same thing. Psalms 55. He says there, give ear to my prayer, attend unto me, hear me. And again, he's complaining just like Asaph was. And then in verse 16, he says, for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning At noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, what is that a tone of? Confidence. Confidence. That's New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's confidence. He had that in the Old Testament. We have a statement in the New Testament that's different than this, but it's saying the same thing. Then why do we do the other things that are the opposite of this? We know to seek the Lord. We know to cry out to him, but we don't seem to go in that direction. He sought the Lord. That was his first line, Asaph's first line of defense in Psalm 77. This is what you see David doing in Psalm 55. And both of them were overwhelmed, distressed, anguish. It's not a good place to be in. A state of depression, you could put it that way too. But to seek the Lord, the word sought is the Hebrew word daras. It means to inquire or to examine, to look into. The theological meaning involves study or inquiring into the law, the scripture. Now, how many of us take time to do that? Studying and inquiring into the scripture. Because that's where our answers are in life. We got that in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself to prove. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study the scriptures that God has given to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the same thing. All scripture is given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. So God wants us to learn his ways. And so when you see that, you realize that a lot of people don't do what they know to do. They know they're supposed to do it, but when it comes to the actual doing of it, it's another thing. How do you know you have faith? Okay, you can say all the things you want to, but you're not going to find what I'm going to say. I'll say some of the things. If you got joy and peace, but I'll tell you something else. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He that keep his mind stayed upon the Lord, he'll keep him at perfect peace because he trusts in him. The word stayed means he clings to, holds firm to, holds fast to. So here's a man whose mind is upon the Lord and he clings to it. He's not wandering to this person, to that person, to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. He's not on social media. He's clinging to the Lord. So if you have faith, that's what you do. That's what brings the real peace and joy that Romans speaks of, in believing. But a lot of times we're not stayed upon the Lord. We're kind of wandering from one place to another in our minds because the enemy is attacking. As we'll see this if we go on. But when you look at this word seek, you see the value of it in the book of Ezra. You know that Ezra was given a permission by the king Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem to take the utensils back to Jerusalem. He's going to take the silver and gold to offer. So he gathered the chief men to go up with him. In Ezra chapter 8, you see in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, he says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. So he sought the Lord. Then in chapter 8, you see him here. He starts off, these are now the chief of their fathers. And this is the genealogy of them that went up with me. He begins to mention all of these people, the sons of, all the way down to verse 14. And then verse 15 says, I gather them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, camping out 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priest and found that none of the sons of Levi. And then go down to verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him. Seek of who? Of God. A right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Because why did he do that? Verse 21 tells us, I was ashamed. Why was he ashamed? Because he said to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king. In other words, this would be like a lot of people in faith. Well, I told them that we believe God and we trust God. We don't go to doctors. We don't do this. But now he's ashamed. And he says, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, all them for good to seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought for God, our God, for this, and he was intrigued of us. So he realized he hadn't really sought God. He bragged about him. What Christians do, they brag about their testimony sometimes. They get proud. And then when they get into the actual battle, they don't really apply anything. But here he saw his mistake. At least he saw it. It's a good thing. Verse 31, this is the results. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go up to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and such as lay in wait by the way. So there were enemies camping out to try to attack them, to rob them, take all their silver and gold, all of their offerings. But he had enough spirituality about him to seek after God and to get delivered from that. So what did Ezra do? He spent time seeking the Lord, fasting and praying. For what? For protection. That's why it's so important every time we go out, we ask God to protect us. Give us traveling mercy and grace. But we just go out and jump in our car sometimes and just go down a road, not thinking anything, forgetting, neglecting, carelessly going our way, not considering some of the things that might be. And we don't know what's going on in the highways. We heard testimony this morning. Something devastating can happen. But you know what? Your prayer might be the very thing that you started off with that day that preserves you. But suppose you didn't pray. Where would you be then? Don't know. And so when we look at all this, we see because he took the Lord's advice and he sought him and fasted and prayed. It's a lesson for all of us to learn. That was Asaph's first line of defense. Seek the Lord. It is very important. We don't seek God about things like we used to. We kind of let them go. We think it'll work itself out. Some people say, I'm walking by faith. But are you believing? Everybody knows that you have to act your faith. So just because you're walking by faith, have you ever prayed and believed? Do you know that God has heard you? Do you have the peace and the calmness? Have you seized hold of him? Is your mind stayed upon him, or is it wandering everywhere else? Are you being attacked by the enemy? What are you going through? Because maybe you don't have faith. Maybe you're acting like you have it, but you really never have exercised what we call genuine faith. Faith in a God whose grace is inexhaustible, who never fails, never leaves you nor forsakes you, always there for you, cares about you. All of those things are true. But we sometimes just go our merry old way and forget about all that. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek him while he may be found, while he's near, seek after him. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that the Gentile world seeks after will be yours. What an amazing promise. Psalms 50, verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. Who will he deliver? Those who call upon him. That's who he delivers. So we go back over and look at Psalm 77. In verse 2 and 3, we see what is David's trouble. From the context, we can assume a few things, I suppose. All we're doing is assuming, though. He had some kind of maybe physical difficulty. Because it says, in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran down in the night. That's interesting. Sore. So did he have some kind of sore on his body? That was, running down in the night. And ceased not my soul. And it ceased not. It just kept running and running and running. You know what it is to have a runny nose all night long. But that's not what he has, I don't think. I think it's more serious. But he refused to be comforted. And then I remembered God, and I was troubled. When you remember God, is that the first thing that happens to you? You're troubled? I think if you remember the devil, it makes you more troubled than does remembering God. Wouldn't you think so? But he complained and he was overwhelmed. His eyes were awakened. He couldn't speak. You read verse 4. He holds my eyes awakened. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. So he's in a very, very serious trial. The sore ran down, no comfort. He complained, was overwhelmed. You know, we've all been there some way or another and done that kind of thing. He was so troubled he couldn't speak. Now look at verse 5. Psalm 7. I considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate the younger years. Probably wish you could go back to them. But think about that. In your younger years, when you went through something physically, isn't it true you bounce back real quick? But now the older years, isn't it true that you go through something and you're slower to get back? You get back sometimes, but you're slower. Things slow down in life because you're getting older. Age is coming upon you. Something to think about. Go back and read Ecclesiastes when it talks about when the evil days come. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The good old days, though, when you were young and strong, quick to recover from some physical problem, some mental problem, you were real quick about that. Devil attack your mind. You had a machine gun of word. You just shot at him, and he was gone. Quick. It worked well for you. Everything was working just fine. But now he's troubled when he remembers God. That is not a very good thing. We should never be there. Again, in Psalms 55, he says over there, overwhelmed. It's not a very good thing. So when you look at that word overwhelmed, what do you think? You ever been overwhelmed? Do you know what it is to be overwhelmed? It means to be waxing faint. It's a verb, means to be feeble, to faint, to be weak. Hebrew word, feeble. So who do you think of as feeble? Usually people are very sickly. People who are slow. People who are in wheelchairs, who have got canes, can't move around very good. They're a little feeble. They wobble a lot. Very weak. It's used of persons also becoming weary, worn out in spirit from God's dealings with them. Ever been there? Because is God dealing with you in the time of trouble? Yes. Should be, if you're listening. But a lot of times we don't pay much attention to that. And the English dictionary says it here, it means to be submerged beneath a huge mass, to be defeated completely, overpowered, overcome, vanquished, beat out, and devastated. That's not good stuff there when you read that. And Merriam-Webster says in the dictionary, to overcome by superior forces, to overpower in thought or feeling. Now, you know, sometimes our thoughts are overpowered by the devil. The enemy comes in. Because he says in Psalms 55 very clearly, in verse 5, he says he's overwhelmed. But back in verse 3, he says, because of the voice of the enemy. We know who that is. And he's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. So he'll bombard your mind with anything he can. He'll make you question God. He'll try to get you to question God. He'll try to get you to question your faith. He'll try to get you to question what you've heard all the years about faith. He'll get you to question the promises of God. And he'll get you even to complain against God. That's what he wants to do, because he's trying to overthrow you. Overwhelming is overthrowing. That's what he wants to do. He wants to overcome you. And you see, if you read it very carefully through verse 8, you find here that in verse 6, he wants to fly away. He wants to get out of there. to get me out of here. And he's dealing with his despair in this whole context. You read this thing, and he says in verse 7, "Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." So here he is. I mean, he's in such a state now, he just wants to get out of there. He's in despair. And then he begins in verse 9, and finally he begins with his indignation. So he's getting angry. And so he says things like, you know, verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. I have seen violence and strife in the city." And we've seen that. See it everywhere. "Day and night they go about it up on the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrows are in the midst of us, midst of it. Wickedness in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets." That's what we see in our cities today. But you know, he just keeps on going and going and going and going. You find there's a voice of the enemy, the mind battles, the criticism, the thoughts of, is God still there? Is God hearing? Is he listening? Does God care about me? Remember one time David says, "You care for my soul?" And God cares for you. But sometimes we question even that. We think of the things we're going through more than we do what God says he'll do about them. But when you read very carefully, you read in verse 16 and following, you read here, "The grace enabled him to stand true in spite of his trouble. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me." That's positive. And then again, he comes with the confidence. "Evening and morning and noon will I pray, and aloud he shall hear my voice." He was very confident now. "He has delivered my soul to peace from the battle that was against me, for there was many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." And he comes to a real good conclusion in verse 22. Good advice here. "Cast that burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee," or provide your need. New Testament tells us, cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. So here, you know, we want to cast our burden on somebody else. That's why we call people. We want to spill our burdens over on them. I know the New Testament, Galatians 6, tells us to bear one another's burdens, but how much can another person bear of your burden? Why do you want to dump all of your stuff on one person? Don't you have any sympathy for anybody? Any compassion? You really want them to carry your burden as bad as you're going through things? You want them to take it too? And you're accusing them and trying to make them feel guilty because they don't care? Wait a minute. Why are you pouring out all your stuff on them? Why aren't you calling out to God? Is not he your refuge? Or are you trusting in a refuge of lies? Because God is our only refuge. He is sure to do what he said he would do. But sometimes we find out the solution is not to retreat. We want to run away. We want to get away from the problem. But you know what? One thing you'll learn about that is running away from the problem doesn't solve the problem. Because guess what? Problem's still there. Problem is you. It's within you. All you're doing is carrying it somewhere else now, like a disease. That's all it is. So a lot of times we only change the place, we don't change the problem. That's why people do that. Why is David overwhelmed? Because of the voice of the enemy, the mind battles he's going through. I mean, this is a terrible battle he's going through. I mean, it's just fierce. He says, because of the oppression of the wicked. They cast iniquity upon me. In wrath, they hate me. I mean, this is bad. Sounds like the news media coming against Christianity. I mean, you read this stuff every day, but this is coming to his mind. This is personal. He's being affected by it. He's the one that's overwhelmed by it. His heart is so painful. Terrors of death are falling upon him. And he's so overwhelmed because the fearfulness and trembling have come upon him. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Horror. That's why he wants to get away from it all. So when we are in real close combat like this, I think our weaknesses are exposed. That's what happens. Because God wants to show us something about ourselves. We proclaim that we have faith. We proclaim that we got this. We can do it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We proclaim all those things. Those are good confessions. I'm not denying that. But when it comes down to the actual combat, you know, you can train a soldier in boot camp, but then you put him out there on the real field. Everything changes all of a sudden. When all of the hand grenades and bombs are flying all and bullets are flying all around him, his whole demeanor changes. You ask anybody that's been in combat, everything changes. Because, you know, it's not practice anymore. This is real life. Same thing for us. The more we hear in the church in a good context, it's good. But when we get out in the real world and we face the enemy, everything changes. It's a real battle. And so the enemy's throwing his bombs, his hand grenades, and his bullets are flying by us and hitting us right in our mind, saying things to us, trying to overcome us. Because he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. That's his whole objective. That's his mission. That's what he's committed to doing. So when we're in that kind of place, we find our weaknesses really exposed. We see that we're not all everything we thought we were. Or maybe we've lost some ground over the years, and we begin to see that now. We think, well, now what can I do about that? Well, it might be time to go back and start strengthening the weak areas, as he told them in the book of Revelation. Strengthen that which remains. So that means go back in and, you know, you have to tighten the nuts and bolts up, so to speak. Go back to the scriptures. Go back over them again and again and again and again and again. And after you've done it again and again and again, do it again and again and again. And keep doing it. Because what you're doing is you're causing that to become stronger in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart. You're building your confidence back up. But this man's heart was hurting, no doubt, from verse 4. My heart is in sore pain within. He finds himself fear, verse 5. And he wants to run, he wants to fly away in verse 6. So that's not very good. But then looking down in verse 12, he speaks of a friend who had turned against him. Friend. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that had magnified himself against me. I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man equal, my friend, in other words, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. Now, this is certainly a prophecy speaking, I think, back to Judas. But at the same time, it's a principle here where you find that there's something going on here that sometimes friends can turn against you. And that can be overwhelming, too, when you had your best friend begin to turn against you. See, sometimes Satan uses our closest friends to annoy us. No doubt about that. It can happen. So be prepared for it in the day of trouble, because the day of trouble will come. It's one of the ways you enter into the kingdom of God. But how you handle it is what is important. So these are times of disappointments and despair for all of us, especially with the people we're closest to. It can be even in your own family. It could be a husband and wife, close friends, siblings, aunts, uncles, people in the church, people who are supposed to be the closest to you, is something that's turned an enemy. Somebody that was your equal. So we get overwhelmed, we get discouraged, and the devil takes advantage of that. You know what he takes advantage of? Our emotions, the way we think about everything. That's what he uses. But in verse 16, he expresses his faith in Psalms 55. As for me, he's finally, he's getting the picture here. As for me, I will call upon the Lord. Folks, this is a confident statement here. And then he says, and the Lord shall, not maybe, the Lord shall save me. And you read this, you look at the confidence and the assurance that this man has. It's good for all of us. And then you look at Psalm 61. Verse 1. Psalm of David again. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So what do you do when you're in anguish, when you're in a place of fainting and you're so overwhelmed? You feel like you're on the edge about to fall off. What do you do then? You cry unto the Lord. Again, this is their first line of defense, every one of them. You don't see anything else there. It's very important. It's a very important aspect. And sometimes God seems like he's afar off, inaccessible. You can't get to him. You pray and you pray and you pray. You're not sure he's heard you. Then that's something amiss in your faith. Because you don't believe that God says what he says in the New Testament. And this is the confidence that we have if we ask anything according to his will. He hears us. So how do you know he hears you? Because you asked according to his will. Will God prosper you? Then if you ask him to prosper you, will he do it? You got to meet the conditions. We all know that too. Don't have to remind you of that again, do I? Then God will prosper you. So, I mean, it's only God's divine assurance that can help us, folks. It comes to our hearts. That's why he says, as for me, I will cry unto the Lord in Psalm 55. But can God help us? Is he a very sure help in a time of trouble? Hebrews 4 tells us he is. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Let's put it this way, in the time of trouble, because time of trouble is time of need. Amen. So you can come to the Lord with confidence. He's your high priest. He's there for you. He's always given us this invitation to come. So here in this verse 2 in Psalm 61, the psalmist has recognized his need of someone higher than himself. Something bigger. I don't think we always have that recognition in our life. Because he says, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's something bigger than you. It's Christ. He's higher than all of us. He's the only one we can go to. He is our rock. To be in him is where all of our answers are. And he says in verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from what? The enemy. So here's his hiding place. He goes to the Lord. There he finds himself like in Psalms 91. Under the shadow of the Almighty, under his wings. Protected. God cares about you. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I mean, this is man. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. He's got confidence here in all of it. So he knows where to go. Do we know where to go? I'm asking you the question. You have to answer it yourself. So we try sometimes to solve our own problems, do we not? Well, I got this all figured out. I thought I had things figured out too. Sometimes you find out you're not so well figured out things. And you're in trouble. Back to the trouble again. But you look to yourselves, you look to the friends, you look to the world. Not that it's wrong to do that. So let me carefully say that, lest I be accused of saying something I didn't say. It's good to have friends you can rely upon, that you can trust and you can talk to. But they're not your only source. They're not the rock that is higher. From the ends of the earth, there's only one. If you're on a precipice, on a cliff, and there's only one way, you're going to go down, you got to look higher up, buddy. You got to look to God. You got to trust him. And this is what God wants us to do, folks. So his approach is simple in verse 1. Hear my cry, O Lord. So this is not the self-righteous prayer of a Pharisee lifted up in his pride. This is the cry of a humble person crying out to the Lord. Attend. Don't just hear, but lift up your ear. He wants God's attention. And there's no way to get that but by faith. Coming through the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, and bringing the word of God with you. Relying on all of that. And then he says, from the ends of the earth, lead me to the rock, which is Christ, that's higher than I. So there's something bigger than all of us, folks. It's not your friend. It's not your family. It's not the church. As good as all of that is, it's Christ. He's the one we've got to go to and rely upon. So he begins to express his confidence here in several ways. He says, verse 3, they have been a shelter, a strong tower from the enemy. So in the past, God's faithfulness is a source of confidence. You can look back, has God been faithful to you?
Yes.
And all the times you've gone through these things, you look back and think about this very thing right here. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Is that true? Then he's telling the truth, isn't he? Verse 4, under the wings, like a hen watching over her little chicks. Under thy wings. What a place to be. I won't think it would be a better place to be. Remember in Matthew 23, after he denounced the Pharisees, the legalists of the day, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you like a mother hen and brought you under my wings? Compassion. He cared about them. So, I mean, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Secret place of the Most High, Psalms 91. Amen. Under the shadow of his wings. That's what the Bible tells us. Sometimes we make vows. Lord, if you deliver me, I won't do that no more. That's a vow. Now, do we know how serious that vow is? Lord, I remember that when I was out in the world. I said, Lord, this get me over this weekend. I got so drunk, I need help. I won't drink no more. Lasted one day. Vow was empty. It was useless. It was worthless. And the Bible's clear about vows. Psalm 66, verse 13, 14. I mean, he says, I will pay my vows which my lips have uttered. So God is going to require payment of every vow we make. It's a very, very sacred thing. Just like marriage vows. We talked about that yesterday. A commitment to the Lord, a commitment to the church. In Psalm 61 and verse 8, he says here, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So God, he's saying, I've got to do this. This is what's required of me. So he knew what to do, what God wanted of him. And so his promise never fails, folks. His promise never fails. God's grace is inexhaustible. But you see, he begins to get his eyes off of his problems. And he begins to see that his only way out of this thing is looking to God, seeking him. He remembers his work. Because you look back and you see it as you read on. In Psalm 77, he made diligent search. Let's go back to Psalm 77 briefly. Psalm 77, verse 6. I will call to remembrance my song in the night. I will commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Uh-oh, he sought the Lord in verse 2, but now he's making diligent search. He's getting somewhere. He's getting over his complaint. Getting over his overwhelmed spirit. It's fainting. So he made diligent search. So among the records of his experience, he remembers all the good things of life. God's intervention. God did this, God did that. But then you look at these various things. So he asked God these questions, verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? What say you? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? What say you? So you see what he's doing now? He's really going through self. And I said, this is my infirmity. What is that? This is my weakness. I've been complaining. I'm troubled at thinking of God. This is my weakness. But I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and to talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now he's beginning to, there's a turning point here. You see that begins to take place in his life. But you see these stages of unbelief that are right here. Verse 3, he thought of God and his burden was, it was a burden rather than a blessing. Thinking of God should not be a burden. Yet this is what he was going through. Thinks of God and he's troubled. It's not a blessing. We think of God, it should be a blessing to us. Because we remember the good things, which he's starting to do now that he's gotten his mind back together. Because see, he's getting free from the enemy. The complaining spirit increases towards God. His spirit is overwhelmed. He's weary instead of calm. His trouble seems to get deeper and deeper. God seems to get far off. But no. See, that's the way unbelief works. It pushes you away from God. Makes you question him as he is doing. Has he forgotten to? Is his mercy clean going forever? Verse 8. Does his promise fail forevermore? I mean, these are things that he's asking questions about. He's examining himself. He's going deeper. That's a good thing. He's making diligent search now. And so then as he does that, he begins to recall God's mercy. But he's seeking an answer as he searches. Is God the problem or am I the problem? Remember that. Remember you said it too. Because often that is the problem. The problem lies within us. Because God is faithful. He's promised us over and over again he'll never cast off his children. He'll never forsake us nor leave us. His promises never fail. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's getting his eyes off the promises onto God. He remembers his work. He meditates on them. He comes out of his despair. As we see in verse 12 and 13, he's beginning to come out. That's a good thing. So there's practical lessons we can learn from this. You can think one thing about unbelief. Unbelief is foolish. Yes, it's unbelief, but it's foolish. It's a foolish thing to even put any confidence in that kind of thing. Why would you rely upon such demeaning thoughts of God? Why would you be so overwhelmed and burdened by God? He should be your comfort, your refuge, your peace and your joy. And so unbelief is foolish because it never gets you anything. It does one thing. It makes things worse. Worse and worse. Gets no better. See, my faith may be lacking, but there's something it's not lacking. It's God's mercy and grace. It's not lacking. He's always there for us. Trials will come, folks. We can't avoid them. Can't ignore them. You can't just forget them. We have to face them with faith and courage. And sometimes there are going to be things that we're not going to like. Believe me. But still, in God's goodness, we are to cast our cares upon him. Look what he says in verse 19 of Psalm 77. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and the footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So his ways are past finding out. His ways are higher than our ways. And your ways are not God's ways, Isaiah 55. They're not. But we can find his way. But he's there. He's our help. He will guide us. He will instruct us. He will lead us in the path of righteousness, as he promised he would do. Let's look at a couple more Psalms. Psalms 142, verse 3. This is another prayer here when David was in the cave. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. The day of trouble again. When my spirit was overwhelmed. Here he is again in a state of anguish, distress, fainting. I mean, you can't see these things necessarily the way he saw them because maybe you haven't experienced some of these things as he has. But you see all this, you realize how he came out of it. You look down in verse 4 and you see, verse 4. I looked unto my right hand and beheld, but there was no man would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. That's where he said that. That's not a very good state. I cried unto the Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He's admitting something. He's acknowledging God. Bring my soul out of prison, bondage, that I may praise thy name. Thy righteous shall surround me about, then shall thou deal bountifully with me. So he came out of this too. So every time as he gets in this overwhelmed state, he comes out of it. Then verse chapter 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer, and in thy righteousness. And enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man live and be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, and as those that have been long dead. Boy, what a state. Can you imagine being in something like that? The persecution, the hardship. Early church went through these kind of things. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Now this is bad, folks. I remember the days of old. I meditate in thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands with unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. And then he begins to change again. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. And then here it comes. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Cause me. In other words, cause something to happen. Then verse 9. Deliver me, O God. In other words, rescue, save me from my enemies. I unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good, and lead me into thy uprightness. So teaching, instruction, he wants this now. Then verse 11, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for the righteousness shall bring my soul out of trouble. So every time he came out of trouble, that's what he sought after. So in the day of trouble, it's all about what do we do? The first line of defense is turn to God and be careful. I mean, I'm not against getting somebody to agree with you, but remember this, if somebody calls you to pray for them, say, have you prayed? I want you to ask them that question. It's fair ground. Have you prayed already? No. Well, you pray and I will agree with you. That's fair. Because what you're doing is you're questioning their faith at that point, and you're causing them to exercise something they're trying to get you to exercise for them. They need to exercise their own faith. And once they do that, you say, I agree with it. If you agree with it, if you don't, say, okay, let me pray with you now. And say, Father, I heard what they had to say, and I want to add a couple things to it. And you can do that and say, I agree with this, and ask you, Lord God, to meet that need. Now you've done your duty. Now you look at them and say, now you've got to do the believing. I stand with you. I support you. I'll keep you in my prayers. But don't call me 5 times in a night to pray again and again, because repetition is not good. That's the old Catholic way. But this is the way you get out of trouble, folks. This is the first line of defense in all of these accounts. Because when you look at all of them, you see Psalms 55, Psalms 77, 61, Psalms 142, and Psalms 143. Every one of them were overwhelmed by their troubles. But the one thing they did is they sought after God and cried out to God for help. So when that happens, things begin to come. So David made his mistakes in life. His conscience bothered him, but the enemy did not defeat him because he returned to God for help. We know about David's life. But some people were defeated because they relied on themselves. Judas was defeated. Demas was defeated. Ahab was defeated. King Saul was defeated. These people ruined their lives because they relied on themselves. The Pharisee, he didn't make it. The Bible gives us a clear picture of life's trials. It doesn't hide anything from us. It shows us man's troubles, his weaknesses. When you look at the scripture, it clearly reveals the faults on the pages of scripture. You see them. They hang out like a sore thumb. But Romans 15 verse 4 tells us very clearly there that God tells us something that is important that we need to remember. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, which we've just been reading, were written for our learning, our instruction, that we through patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. So you only receive this kind of comfort and hope if we endure, if we hang in there and don't quit. So he warns us, he encourages us, he gives us hope. Just don't quit. Don't relinquish the battle. Fight the good fight of faith. So like David of old and Asaph, like these psalms we've read, Remember these important principles. Conclusion. Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no trouble that's taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be troubled more than you're able, but will give you a way to escape that you might be able to endure it. So there is a way of escape, but it ain't running just from it, hiding from the problem, concealing it. It's confronting it with courage. And remember this, God is in control. No matter what you're going through, physical, mental, or spiritual, God is in sovereign control. Either he is or he isn't. And if he is, then we got some hope there. Because God is allowing it for a purpose. What does God want? Something out of you. To mature you. He wants to strengthen your life. God wants us to grow up and learn compassion. Learn to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. So he allows the test for a reason, to prove our loyalty. And don't forget Ephesians chapter 6, that we're in a spiritual warfare. The enemy of your soul will come against you in the day of trouble. You're going through a physical trial. I can't imagine what the mental battles can be in some people's lives. You start thinking things like, you know, am I going to die? I mean, he's talking about death is near. Felt like he was going down to the pit. Everything was going south, it seemed like. But you know, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and power. We're fighting the devil. And the last thing the devil wants to do, even at the last breath, he wants to rob you. If he can do that, he's accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. He steals your life. God's proving our loyalty. But we go back to Romans 8:28. All things are working together for our good to those whom love God, who are called according to his purpose. Remember that. So everything is working for our good. We might not see the good in it, but if we just hold on, we'll begin to see better down the road. And then don't forget, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 and following about faith, because this is where we find ourselves looking the wrong direction sometimes, looking at the things that are seen more than the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we find ourselves in a fainting mode, distressed. In the same context, he says, I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. For our light affliction, our light troubles, our light problems, which is for a moment, only momentary, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So they're working for us. But they're working for us while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it tells us something about where we're looking, our vision. So we need to go back and look at beyond time to eternity. Like Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. The only way you can do that is by looking into the Word of God, because God reveals himself here. And when we do that, we find ourselves doing the right thing. See, James 4, remember, tells us to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. It doesn't say the opposite. Submit yourself to the devil and resist God. But that's what some people do. They're resisting God's conviction. We're resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word. They're not yielding their lives and surrendering their lives to the Lord. They're resisting all that. And they're submitting to the devil. The opposite of the thing that God tells us to do. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil if you want to come out of trouble. So in the day of trouble, what do? When you're overwhelmed, when you find yourself without comfort, without peace, without joy, without victory, seek the Lord. Put him first. Draw near to him while he may be found. And you'll find yourself, just like these psalmists did, things turning around as you begin to pray like they did and seek the Lord and remember things of the past. Questioning and examining and investigating your own life and your own faith, you begin to turn around and you begin to come out of the problem. And he says he'll bring us out into a wealthy place. And I believe that. So if you're going through trouble today, whatever it may be, God is not far away. He's near. He's just waiting for you to come to him. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you constantly show to us in spite of our weaknesses. Lord, that you're always there for us, always bringing conviction, encouragement, and challenging our lives to walk in your ways, to trust you. For Lord, we acknowledge that you are our refuge, that you are our fortress, our God, and you will we trust. So Lord, we just ask you again to help us in the time of need. Help us, Lord, to know where we're, what we're supposed to do in the day of trouble. To turn to you, to seek you first, to inquire, to read and study the scriptures. Let the Holy Spirit teach us and quicken us to walk in your ways, that we might come out of the difficulty, the hardships, the persecutions. We might overcome the enemy, because you promised us victory all through Scripture. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So help us, Lord, to have the true, genuine kind of faith that trusts in you and not in man. And bring us out of the troubles that we find ourselves facing so often in this life. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your compassion, in Jesus' name.